Now this evening we come to the fourth study in 2 Peter, and I want us to consider the last chapter this evening, chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's read this passage first of all. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now this is gripping passage, this last letter of 2 Peter, and I want us to look at the main themes that are in this. Now, just by way of a brief recap, Peter exhorts the Lord's people to great diligence in our following the Lord as we seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Saviour. This is the first part of chapter 1. And then he indicates his near departure from this earthly scene and indicates how we will be provided for in the inspiration and preservation of the Scriptures, in which the testimony of the Apostles is added to the Old Testament Scriptures. But, as there were false prophets in the Old Testament, so there will be in these days, these last days in which we live. And Peter, we saw last week, he warns us by painting an awful picture of their spiritual and physical depravity, and comforts us by reminding us that the Lord is well able to deliver the godly out of temptations. Now, these first two verses, they, if you look at the end chapter 1, you see that they almost just go straight on with the same theme, with hardly any interruption. And if we consider these verses together with the end of chapter 1, we realize that last week, the second chapter of the letter, is a kind of insertion. It's there, and it's put in for a very, very obvious reason. This is because in speaking of the value of the Scriptures with respect to true godliness, this immediately brings to Peter's mind those wolves in sheep's clothing, the false teachers who will come in. And we need to be reminded not only of the positive teaching and the blessings and the promises of the Word of God, but we also need to be warned of the danger of distorting the truth. And Peter reminds us of this in verses 1 and 2, that we should be mindful, both of the letters, Peter is written to stir us up, to stir up our pure minds, our converted minds and hearts, by way of reminder, and that he writes to stir us up to be mindful of the words of the Old Testament and to the words of the Apostles, which are being added to the Old Testament. And we are to be mindful of these things. And Peter is earnest in reminding us. And he goes back to the false teachers. And he said, this is the sort of thing that we are up against. And he says, knowing this first. And what he does is he finishes his letter by bringing the worst of their false teachings. Because what they try to do is to overthrow the Lord's people's confidence in the second coming of the Lord. And make no mistake, what they're doing is trying to overthrow the faith completely. Because unless the Lord is coming again, then all the promises of the Scripture are false. He has gone back to glory to intercede for us, to send his Holy Spirit, and this is his work, and he is still working, and he is working until that day that he comes again. And these false teachers, they home in on this doctrine, this teaching, this promise that the Lord is coming again. And in verse 3, Peter says, knowing this first, not as the first thing among many, you know, in order, but first in order of danger, first in order of importance. And it's this, that in the last days, starting in the days of the apostles and continuing unto this very day, scoffers will come, and the danger of them is that they have risen up amongst the Lord's people and they purport to be teachers of the Scriptures. And scoffers will come walking according to their own lusts. Now, I think that phrase is important for us because we think of the word lust in terms of sexual immorality. And it is. I mean, I'm not saying it isn't that, but we've tended to concentrate on that. But the word means a strong desire, an overwhelming and overmastering desire. And lusts can be not just gross, they can be intellectual lusts. They can be lusts of character, desire for supremacy and so on. And so these false teachers, not all of them are grossly immoral. Some of them are, but not all of them. But they're all swept along by their strong desires. Their strong desire to overturn the gospel. Their strong desire to make a name for themselves. Their strong desire to gain disciples. They're all swept along, walking according to their own lusts. And it's important for us to remember that, because some of these people who are false teachers, they appear, you hear them on the radio, they appear, and some of them are quite attractive people, but they are false, and we must beware of them. So the term lust there, I think it's important that we should realize the extent of it and what it means. Because you see, it can be used in a good sense, not very often, but the Lord at the Last Supper, he said, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you." And he uses this word, this very word, strong desire. But there, of course, it is a holy and a wonderful thing. But it shows that it means an overmastering emotion, an overmastering desire. And so we must see then that these teachers, what do? Well, they teach that the Lord is not coming again. They deny the second coming. And they deny it on what grounds? Well, on the grounds of the continuity of history. You look back, and there have always been storms, there have always been famines. People have grown up, got married, lived and died, and it's always been like this. So, where is this world going to come to an end? It's always been like this, and presumably it'll always be like it. That's their position. That's what they're trying to say. But remember that they are false teachers. They are people who have come into the church, and they have distorted the truth. And so that's why Peter says, "For this they willfully forget." Now, there are people outside who say exactly the same things. The evolutionists say exactly the same things. But we should not be led astray by them. It's when teachers come in and claim to be Christian. But if they claim to be Christian, they ought to know the Word of God. And so they willfully forget. And what do they forget? Well, they forget that what they've said is just not true. It's an elementary fact of history. It's in the Word of God that this world hasn't always been like this. There was a time when it was destroyed by the flood. And they willfully forget. And these people are like the Sadducees that came to the Lord and asked him about the man, remember, who had a wife and seven brothers, and they tried to catch him about the Levitical law. And what the Lord said to them was, you do greatly err, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. And they ought to have known differently. And so these false teachers should know better. They should know their Bibles, and they should believe them. And what do they willingly forget? Well, that the Word of God keeps these heavens and earth going. It's by the Word of God that they're established. God commands it. This is a fundamental truth of the creation around us, that it is kept in existence by the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power, as it says in Hebrews. This creation is kept in existence by the word of God. And he says that this same earth, the earth was standing out of the water and in the water. The first day of creation was water, when God created the raw materials. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God was moving on the face of the waters, and God created the light. And then he commanded, let the dry land appear. And it came up out of the waters, and there it was, standing out of the water and in the water. And that same water overflowed, and the world and everyone in the world except Noah and his family, they perished. So they forget that. And we mustn't forget that this world has been destroyed. And secondly, we must not forget that the word of God, the command of God, which preserves the world as it is now, it's preserved for a while, and it's reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So what do they forget? They willfully ignore the scriptures. They willfully ignore the fact that the world stands by the word of God, having been brought out of water. They forget the flood, and they forget that the word of God, the word which is keeping the world, is keeping it as it is until the day of judgment. And what they're saying, of course, is that the Lord has nothing to do with this creation. He's outside of it. He's forgotten it. And because of the length of time. And it is, for us, it's 2,000 years since the Lord departed and went back to heaven. And we're still awaiting the promise of his coming. But it's no less a promise now as it's always been. He is going to come again. And in verse 8, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That's teaching us that we mustn't judge the Lord or try to understand the Lord in terms of what we know. He is the creator, and he is outside of time. Time means nothing to him, and he's outside of it. And whether it's a day or 1,000 years, the passage of time does not affect him. And so he can't be accused of slackness, because he is an eternal, ever-present God. So why is it then that we have this long time? Well, it's simply that God is long-suffering. He has a people. He has his own people whom he gave to the Lord Jesus Christ back in eternity. And this world will never come to an end until all those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood have been gathered in. When the last one is saved, then Christ will arise and come, and the world will be burned up. But we are here now, and the world continues in existence, because the Lord has his people. And the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, I was saved when I was younger. That's because the Lord had kept the world in existence for me. You've been saved, and the Lord has kept the world in existence for you. And the young people that are being saved now, the Lord has kept the world in existence for them. And he will do so because he is long-suffering, because he desires and wills their salvation, and he will do this until all is complete. And so we cannot accuse the Lord of being negligent or being slack. He has his purpose, he has his people. And we are involved in that purpose, as I'll explain in just a few minutes. So you see, their judgment, their criticism, it's full of air. It's full of holes. It just falls to the ground by an almost cursory look at the Old Testament. It's just empty, hot air. But it is said by people full of malice, full of resistance to the Word of God, and they deliberately neglect it. And we are told graciously that about the delay of the Lord in verses 8 and 9. But the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. And in verse 10, we are told that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And this is astonishing. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So this world that is so permanent to us, it's waiting, and the Lord has it in store, and he will bring it all to an end in a day, in a moment, and it will all be burned up. And this day of the Lord, this burning, is a supernatural event. Some people, I've heard people say, I think I've mentioned this before, I can now believe in the second coming with the invention of the nuclear bomb. That's nonsense. I mean, it's a big thing, and it makes a big bang. But after the explosion, what do the elements do? They settle down again. And the world where the bomb was dropped has been polluted, but there's no indication of that explosion spreading throughout the whole atmosphere and the whole globe. This world is so stable. Nothing that we could do could cause it to burn up. And as a matter of fact, the energy in a storm, in a great tropical storm, is much greater than the energy in any nuclear explosion. No, it is a miraculous coming, and the Lord will come, and the earth and all its works, all its pomp, all its pride, it all will be burned up. And that is to us an exhortation, a cause for earnestness, because all this is going to dissolve. So what's the point of making our ambitions, our desires, what's the point of them being centered in this world? What we should be living for is the world to come. And what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And while we are here, we should be looking for the coming of the Lord. We should be looking for that second coming. And here is a wonderful thing, that as we look for it, what manner of persons ought you to be, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, that we can be involved in hastening the purposes of God. How? Well, the Lord has called us in order that we might be holy and live lives which are worthy of God. The Lord has called us to be ready, to give a reason for the hope that is within us. The Lord has called us in order that from among us we might send out preachers into the harvest field of the gospel. And everything that we do in our prayers and in our activities, they hasten the day of the Lord. Therefore, we should be earnest in our prayers, that your prayer and mine should be answered by the conversion of one and another, and thus bring the Lord's coming again one step nearer. The passage of time automatically brings the Lord's coming nearer. But our prayers, our preaching, our witnessing, they hasten the coming of the day of God. So we should look for and hasten the coming of the day of God, because in that day this earth will be burned up and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Is that the end? No, it's the beginning. Verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. No false teachers in heaven. No false teachers on the new earth. No things to watch out for. We will be able to serve the Lord with all our hearts and with all our souls. And that day will come. So the false teachers who scoff at the thought of the Lord coming again, they are so wrong. And we must, however skillfully, however learnedly they appear to put forth their arguments, we must not be led astray. And so in verse 14, in bringing this to a conclusion, Peter goes back to the words that he was using in the first chapter. Be diligent. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's our ambition. That's what we should be after. To be like the Lord, to be found in him, and to be holy and good and just, to be blameless. And consider this delay that we're talking about, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And then he refers to the writings of the Apostle Paul, our beloved brother Paul, and he speaks about these things, and there's a good proof text here. There's more to it than just a proof text about the Scriptures. Those who distort the apostles' teaching, they distort it to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You see, the New Testament writings are Scripture, inspired and kept by the power of God. Now, Peter closes with these words. He says, you know this beforehand. So I've not said anything tonight which is new. It's certainly not new to you or to me. I'm not bringing something that I've discovered during the last week. We know it. But what is it that we need? Well, we need to be stirred up by reminder. And the Lord is coming again. This earth is temporary. It's coming to an end. The Lord is going to burn it up in an instant. And we must beware while we're here, because we know these things, that we should not fall from our steadfastness, to be firm in the truth and to be careful so that we don't fall from it. But the final exhortation, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. And in this letter, Peter exhorts us to carefulness, to watchfulness, and to godliness. But look at the background in which we live and in which we serve the Lord. A background which is evil, which is full of sin, but above it all, there is a sovereign Lord with a sovereign purpose, and he is going to bring this to an end and to a conclusion in a most dramatic way, because of his power, because of his sovereignty, but he is delaying because he is a long-suffering God. Let's pray for the kingdom of God. Let's pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this is the end of what I have to say from 2 Peter. Pray that I might learn from what I've said and learn to be more diligent, and pray that we might also. Amen.